The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Thank you for joining us today. Hope you had a great weekend. Hope you took a little time to remember those who have served our country and died for the freedoms that we enjoy. I guess it's a coincidence. A happy coincidence that the man who joins us here today for our conversation in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is also a military man, Pastor Kurt Taylor, pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck.
Are you, what are you, reserve, active? Well, what's the proper designation?
Well, I guess reserve. I'm in the Michigan Air National Guard now, and that's... Before I joined, I didn't quite get what that meant to be in the National Guard. What it is you're military, but you have two responsibilities. One is to the governor and your state, and the other is to the president and the country. So if something happens in Michigan where they need the guard, why, we're available for the governor. And of course, as we've experienced, if there's a national thing going on, we're available to the president and the secretary of defense. So it's all military, that's for sure.
So as you go through your business of being a pastor and taking care of a parish, when a news story pops up like sending National Guard to the southern border to try to close the border, do those things they matter to you, or is that just something that you pay attention to for a little bit and then move on?
Oh, sure, they always matter. You never know when your number might come up and they want you to go somewhere. As a chaplain, especially in the Air Force, it's not quite as demanding as far as deployments and time away as it is in certainly the Army. I have nothing but respect for our Army chaplains who sometimes get deployed for a year, 15 months, who are in similar circumstances as I am, that have parishes at home and have to figure out ways to be gone for that long. When I was deployed, it was only for a little bit under 5 months, so that made it a lot more manageable. But anytime there's some sort of movement going on, some sort of national crisis or state crisis or things like that, yeah, you always pay attention a little bit more because you might get involved in it.
And yesterday, I'm not a veteran, did not serve, I have not served in the military. My father was a veteran of World War II. And I think that those of us who have not served in the military, we try to be faithful, to respect what Memorial Day means, but we can't walk in your shoes. You've walked in them. You know, pastors, I'm sure pastors all over the country on Sunday offered up in their prayers prayer for the military. Some of those pastors, probably most of them, have not served in the military. Mm-hmm. So what's your advantage as a pastor having served your country?
Well, let me first say this, and then I'll answer what you asked. And that is, I had the honor of speaking yesterday at our community's Memorial Day gathering. I don't know how many people were there, a few hundred, I suppose. And one thing I wanted to make clear, because I know that I, for one, am the recipient of so many thank yous from people in my church and then out in the community when we're doing something with the veterans or so on. I receive so many thank yous for my service in the military, and I must say my service has been incredibly modest compared to the veterans that I spend time with in the VFW, and certainly compared to my active duty counterparts. My involvement has been so modest, and yet I'm honored enough to receive thank yous from people. And one of the things that I wanted to say yesterday to the crowd who had come out to honor those who had given their lives, but also extend their appreciation to those who had served and are currently serving, is that we're the ones who need to be thanking people like you, thanking other American citizens, because it wasn't always this way, Chuck, that people who served in the military were offered this kind of honor and respect. As you know, when many of our brave men came back from Vietnam after having endured unbelievable circumstances over there, they came back largely to a political climate where they were put down, mocked, dishonored when they came home. I think our country has learned a lesson from that. We've grown up a bit and matured so that now people that serve in this era and in this generation are given the support and respect from the American people. And one of the things I said yesterday was that this is a tremendous source of strength for our people who are serving overseas. There was never a time in my brief deployment a couple of years ago that I didn't feel the support of the American people. And all of us who were over there at that time, I think, to a person, would have said the same thing. And that is what allows the people who serve to do their jobs and to do it with pride and dignity and to do their jobs well, is knowing that there are some amazingly true patriots, a lot of them, back in this country. People that actually do hold out their hand to shake the hand of a veteran or somebody currently serving. And so my hat's off, not just to those who serve, but to those who appreciate those who serve. Then the second thing you brought up about the, about how is it for a pastor who is a chaplain to lead the prayers and, lead the momentum on a weekend like Memorial Day weekend. It's very natural, so that I think our people, since they know the role I also play in the military, our people here at this congregation feel very free and very open about expressing their support for our men and women. It's not a political thing. It's not a matter of whether you agree with what we're doing currently right now. It's a matter of recognizing that there are those who are putting themselves in danger for the sake of our freedom. And so hopefully if there is an advantage for a congregation to have a pastor who's also a military chaplain, it's that they can feel free and very able to express their kind of patriotism. And I'll say this too, Chuck, since you got me started. This church body that we're in, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I have found to be an extremely a patriotic church body, very supportive. I do spend time with chaplains from other denominations, and it's not always that way. Those who are listening who are Lutherans will probably wonder, how could anyone not be supportive? And that's, I think, I don't know what it is, if it comes natural to us or maybe it is because our church body has historically been involved in military support and pursuits and has had chaplains and so on. But I'll talk to clergy from other denominations, and they kind of keep their military involvement under wraps. I mean, they'll let people know, okay, I've got to be gone to do this and that, and it's almost like a fight for them to get their people to support what they're doing. And I have been so grateful that in the 10 years that I've been doing this, there has been nothing but support. And one of the reasons, I think, Chuck, is because of something our church body does well, and that is we place ministry to the armed forces under the category of mission work. That's how it's categorized in our synod. And so I think our people not only see a pastor who is a chaplain going out and, you know, putting on a uniform and marching around and having his little fun, but I think they also see their pastor, who is a military chaplain, as being a missionary. And without question, that is how much of our time is spent when we're in the military. So that's a really long answer to asking some of my thoughts about Memorial Day. But,
well, thank you for sharing it. I appreciate that.
Yeah, it's a great occasion, and I'm always appreciative of the really patriotic people that we have in our communities and in our church who support what we do.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We consider 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16 today. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Let's pray. Speak, O Lord, thy servant heareth. To thy word we now give heed. Life and spirit thy word beareth. All thy word is true indeed. Death's dread power to us give strife. Jesus, may thy word of life fill our souls with love's strong fervor, that we cling to thee forever. Amen.
Amen. Now, Pastor Taylor, if I could pluck 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16 out of my text here and sort of plug it into the wall of the American cultural fabric, I think it'd blow a circuit breaker.
Yeah, it probably would.
Is this a oh no passage when you hear that you've got this section, you look at it and you go, oh no. Is that your reaction?
You're asking me to be honest here, aren't you, Chuck?
Mm-hmm.
Well, kind of, sort of, yeah, but that's only the reaction when you first read it, because okay, we're gonna get into women and their head covered, so are men better than women? We're going to have to fight this battle and point out that there is no inequality between men and women. So there's always that trepidation. But really, this isn't just about a custom. It's more about a principle that is timeless. And it's not even the principle that we think it is based on our first perusal of the text. We want to say that the timeless principle is the headship of man, and we'll talk about that, and relationship between man and woman. But there's even a larger principle, I think, that's at work here, and that is the fact that there are people watching us as Christians, people watching us in the church, how we conduct ourselves, how we behave, and that this has an impact on what they're going to think about God, about the church, about our worship. I think that's the even larger principle that's at play here, but it's being played out through this relationship between man and woman.
Let's read beginning at verse 2 of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman, for as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God." Well, before we get to the head of the wife is the husband, What do you think Paul means when he says, you remember me and everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you? When I first read that, I thought, well, he's talking about the Old Testament traditions. But he did not deliver the Old Testament traditions to them. This is something that he delivered to them, which suggests that it's new. What traditions are we talking about?
Paul has always been interested in propriety and worship. I think that's even how on the KFUO website we titled this section, Propriety and Worship. And there are certain things that are done so that dignity is maintained in worship. And again, the larger principle here is both honoring God with our worship and also maintaining a witness to those who are joining us in worship. And there are certain things that assist us in maintaining propriety in worship. One of them is what Paul is talking about here today with the head coverings. Other things he talks about in the following verses when he's talking about the Lord's Supper. There are ways for us to conduct ourselves when receiving the Lord's Supper that will maintain the dignity and the propriety of worship. So that there are things that Paul has given to these churches which will allow them and encourage them to conduct worship in such a way that it will honor God and give a good witness to those who are coming. These are the traditions that he's handed down to the people. He's not talking about the timeless principles of the relationship of man to woman or the timeless principle of being a witness. These are things that are not traditions Paul has handed down. These are things that have been going on ever since, you know, the beginning, that God created us and God has been giving his laws and his rules and so on. Now, the traditions that Paul's talking about are the ways in which we uphold those things which God has given to us and lend dignity to the gifts that God has given to us.
In the military, what is your rank?
I'm a major.
You're a major. So does that kind of put you in the middle of the pack, or is that the upper end, or what?
Military-wide, if you're a major, you're very much in the higher end of things because you outrank half of the officers and all of the enlisted ones. In the circles I travel in, I'm usually somewhere in the middle because I'm usually hanging around with officers, and the major is kind of in the middle of officers.
So, do you know what it's like? I mean, I know that if your military service were what I guess we might call ordinary military service, I know you'd know what this is like. But since you're a chaplain, I'm not quite sure. Do you know what it's like to give orders to men?
Yes.
Do you know what it's like to discipline men?
Well, there is where a difference is among chaplains. We are not able to mete out discipline other than, just talking people down and telling them what to do. We can't write them up and send them to jail. The verbal discipline, yes, of course. Those that we command are subject to us and what we want them to do. Yes.
So, what? Give me a rank that's above major.
Lieutenant colonel.
Lieutenant colonel.
Or general.
So, do you know what it's like to snap to attention when there's a lieutenant colonel or a colonel in the room?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. And when you snap to attention, you know what it feels like to be on the receiving end of that authority as well as to be on the giving end of that authority.
Of course.
Does any of that experience help you understand 1 Corinthians chapter 11?
No, nor should it, because this is exactly what we have to make sure is not conveyed when we start hearing the word head or headship, because there is
it would have been so much easier if it had been the other way.
Oh, I know. It sure would be, because then we could just say that as a colonel is over a major, so a husband is over his wife, or a man is over a woman. And
I can hear all the husbands heaving a deep sigh right now.
Oh, yeah. The kids in confirmation class love these passages. The boys do.
Yeah.
And the girls are always kind of, you know, a little bit leery of them. But that's not what this is conveying, this sense of obedience or taking orders when it's talking about headship. This is the first thing that we think of, though, when we look at it, because we're used to this kind of structure. We know that when we're driving along and we get pulled over by a police officer, we are under that officer's authority, and that we had better do what that officer says. If the officer says, step out of the car, we'd better do it. If the officer says, empty your pockets, we'd better do it. If the officer says, you're going too fast, here, receive this ticket, we'd better do it. Because that's the way we're used to living. That's the kind of thing we're used to. So when this language is used, that's kind of where our thoughts go, but that's not where Paul is going with this, and it's not what is meant by this principle of headship. What we're talking about here is that God creates an order. God provides for an order in society, in marriage, in families, in communities. Order is always there.
So if I were a feminist, if I were a female, there are actually male feminists, as you well know. If I were a female and a feminist, and I read this part and it just makes me bristle. Oh, my, it just makes me so angry. Is my anger misplaced?
It is misplaced, but I don't think we're going to be able to explain it away or placate it, because there is going to be something left over here, even though we'll talk about the equality of men and women and how neither is greater than the other. There is going to be something left over here where we have to recognize the principle of leadership, leadership in the home, leadership in the family, and leadership in the church. Now, this leadership, I believe, the Bible tells us, belongs to the man. But the man is never going to exercise, if he's following biblical principles, the man is never going to exercise any leadership that is oppressive or that is order-giving, you know, do this, or that is demanding obedience. No, because what it means to be the leader in biblical terms is that you are a servant, that you are sacrificial, that you're putting someone else ahead of yourself. Why else would Paul attach that that Christ is the head of man and that the Father is the head of Christ? It's not because the Father is greater than the Son, but because the Son places the Father ahead of himself. And not only that, Christ places man ahead of himself, and man places woman ahead of himself. That's what it means to be a leader. Now, without question, there are also going to be times when a decision has to be made. And in this structure of order here, the decision and kind of the visible representation of the family will be upon the man. But again, this isn't that, well, the man just says, all right, here's what I want to do. The man is going to do what's in the best interest of the woman, the wife, the spouse. I've got plenty of examples of this. I know we're short on time before the break. But that's what leadership is meaning here. That, yes, there is responsibility, but it's leadership in the sense of putting the other ahead of self.
Well, it may be, I fear, that our American culture has become so self-centered, even so self-exalting, that the things that you are saying cannot be processed, just can't be understood. Unless you say, Pastor Taylor, that woman is equal to man and man is equal to woman and neither has a preeminence and neither has a subservience, unless you say that, anything else you have to say is irrelevant. How do you respond?
I think that in our society today, much of that is true. And it's unfortunately true, but I think that is the perception. When the kind of things are said that we're saying here in 1 Corinthians 11, I think that's the perception.
All right, let's continue on the other side of the break. We're talking with Pastor Kirk Taylor today on 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16, and we'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Dale Meyer. Come, visit Concordia Seminary, but don't expect to find all our professors on campus. In these days after Easter, pastors throughout the United States gather in regional conferences. They'll be hearing presentations from professors of Concordia Seminary, presentations to help them provide the best pastoral leadership to their parishioners. It's not only in classrooms. The professors of Concordia Seminary serve the whole church.
The Boathouse in Forest Park brings back moonlight paddleboat picnics in June. Boathouse guests may spend the evening on the lake while enjoying a picnic for two for $32 plus tax per person. Boats launch at dusk and must be back by 10:30 p.m. Guests age 18 and up can reserve their boat by contacting customer service at boathouseforestpark.com. Might be just the thing for some clear summer evening in June.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I was speaking with a theologian from another tradition than mine several years ago now. He wanted to know what I believe to be the heart of the Christian gospel. I explained that we are justified by grace through faith, and that not of our own doing lest any man should boast. After a moment's hesitation, he replied, "That sounds very Pauline." The impression he left in my mind is that Jesus had his theology, Paul his, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had their own too. His response still perplexes me to this day. You see, I'm not at all sure that he was right. In fact, I find much where the Bible writers agree. St. Paul wrote to the worldly wise Corinthians, "The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." Employing a different example from the very material world of the Hebrew Scriptures, St. Peter makes the same point later in the New Testament. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." You can find this theology deeply rooted in both the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Testament. Those who you least expect to be special objects of God's steadfast love are the very ones whom God calls his favorites. Lord, how can we begin to understand our own places in your kingdom until we acknowledge that you love the unlovable? Teach us, Lord, be it ever so slowly, but surely, to learn to love what you love, so may your kingdom come also to us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who brings God's kingdom, whether we pray for it or not. Amen.
KFUO Radio is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that the time between the extremes of winter and summer can be a prudent time to arrange for routine maintenance or a service checkup for your furnace or cooling system. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, a corporate underwriter of the programs you hear on KFUO Radio.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Ratherich. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Our guest today, Pastor Kirk Taylor, pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. We're dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16, where the Apostle Paul seems to give us a fairly clean delineation of how authority works in the church. God is the general. Paul looks like he's about a colonel. I think Pastor Taylor is probably a major. All the men are officers and women are just enlisted people, and the kids are buck privates. It's just that simple, and if we could just get it lined up that way, everything would be so much easier.
Yeah, wouldn't that be a
Pastor Taylor
extremely
won't play.
Orderly society.
He won't stand for it. He's trying to send a different message here. So is authority in the mix or not?
I wouldn't use the word authority. I'd use the word leadership.
Well, Paul used the word authority in verse 10.
Yeah, well, I think if we're going to try and convey what Paul is saying here, I think the word authority carries with it the connotations exactly as you have described. And it's not wrong for us to say, okay, the Greek word is authority, here's what it means. It means leadership as we understand it today. Because the word authority is replete with the idea of standing at attention and giving orders.
All right, so we have as we have mentioned many times here on our Bible study program, we have this theological perspective which we call two kingdom theology. Kingdom of the left hand, civil government, kingdom of the right hand, the church. Is authority different in those two kingdoms? And if we don't really differentiate between authority in one kingdom versus authority in the other, is that where we get cross-wired here?
Well, certainly authority is different in the two kingdoms in that society has to operate with a superiority, inferiority kind of operation here. As we said, in order for there to be no chaos in society, there have to be people that are simply in charge, who are in authority. And these people, we do snap to attention and obey. I gave the example of the police officer who pulls us over. That's an example of that. Government in general is another. I mean, when the government says, pay your taxes, we do it. That's kingdom of the left hand. Recognizing, of course, both kingdoms are God's kingdoms. But in the, you know, in his church, the kingdom of the right hand, we don't have this snap to attention authority kind of thing as much as we do in the kingdom of the left, and especially as it has to do with the relationship between man and woman. That's not the same kind of authority that we talk about that we find in society. Now, what we were saying before when we talk about leadership in the home and in the church and in the family is not something to imply that the man's the boss and the woman is, you know, the private. And I'll give you an example of it. But it does imply that the man is given a leadership role. And as we said, leadership means oftentimes putting the other ahead of self. Now, I use this example because it's one of the few things I've done right in marriage. And my wife would probably back this up. But there was a time after September 11th, 2001, where I was absolutely determined that I should be pursuing the military full-time and not just as a reservist, which I had been for a couple of years leading up to September 11th. I felt that this is where I should be, a full-time Air Force chaplain, no longer serving a parish. Well, if what Paul is saying here is that the man is the boss, then I walk into the house and I say, pack up your things, sweetie. We're on our way to full-time Air Force duty. And she says, yes, sir, and we start packing. That's not how it happened. How it happened was you sit down and you discuss it, which we did. And it was obvious to me that this is not where my wife was. She did not want to be a full-time military spouse. And more importantly, she didn't think this would be in the best interest of our kids. Now, there are some families for whom this works, and I have a great deal of respect for them. And so I'm not saying that this doesn't work at all. But it was obvious that for our family, the Taylor family, from her perspective, this was not going to be the best for us or for our kids. Now, what does the man do? Does he say, well, I'm head. I've got the authority, and so thank you for your perspective, but we're going to do this anyway. No. And again, this is one of the few things that I've done right, so that's why I talk about it. It's taking into account her extremely legitimate concerns and her wisdom and her perspective on family that I believe is better than mine. My perspective and my wisdom on family. She was right. And so, at that point, I said, you know what? We're going to do it this way. We're going to do it the way that you have said. And that's, I think, putting her needs ahead of my own, putting her perspectives on an equal footing as mine. She's just as wise about these things as I am, and sometimes even more wise. But then in the end, it was me who had to say to the military, no, I'm not going to come full time. And to my church, yes, I'm staying with you full time. I was still the one that had to publicize, to render that decision, but it was because of the wisdom and the needs of my wife.
Let me see if I can oversimplify this for a moment and see what you think. I could be completely wrong here, or maybe you just need to tidy it up. But over there in the kingdom of the left, the kingdom of power, where the army is, for example, or the Air Force, where you're a major, it's not the general who goes to the front line. When there's a threat, when there's conflict, it's the general who stays back. It wasn't Eisenhower who landed on the beaches in Normandy. And that's the way it works in that left-hand kingdom. However, in the right-hand kingdom, it is the husband and the father who should be on the front line, who should be making the sacrifices if there are sacrifices to be made.
Yes.
What do you think of that analogy?
I absolutely love that analogy. I think it's spot on. And what that means is if any husband or any man might revel in the idea of hearing these terms of headship, or in other places like Ephesians, the term a wife should submit to her husband, if any man or husband hears those words and feels a sense of exhilaration and authority, they don't get it. When we as men and husbands hear those words, we should feel an extreme sense of responsibility and sacrifice. Those are the thoughts and ideas that should be coming to our minds when we hear headship. Why? Because as soon as Paul says that the husband is the head of the wife, or the man is the head of the woman, he goes on to say that Christ is the head of man. And as we understand Christ, we understand Christ in terms of sacrifice and putting our needs ahead of himself.
So then, if you can take this feeble mind of mine and reawaken it to the meaning of these things, as a man, as a husband, and as a father, when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if I think what this does is places me in a position of power and authority over wife and children, I have gone in the ditch. What I should see here is that, no, I need to look in the other direction, up the ladder, to Christ, who is holding me accountable for how I behave in this role toward wife and children and extended family, for that matter.
Well put.
And my sensitivities ought to be in the direction of the Lord. Not the other way.
It's exactly right. And, you know, one of the things that demonstrates this, and you're taking us back to the cross, which is where we need to be. When Paul brings in Christ to all this, there are certainly those for whom the first thought when it comes to Christ is power and authority. After all, he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He is running the world, so that, yes, Christ has power and authority over the world. But for those of us that get the cross, those of us who get what Christ is really all about, we equate Christ not, you know, the first thing that comes to our mind when we think of Christ is not somebody who's spinning the world, but somebody who's dying on a cross. When we think of Christ, for those of us who get Christ, the first things that come into our mind is overwhelming love and compassion and humility and suffering and death.
So was the crucifixion of Jesus a glorious thing?
It was the glorious thing.
It was the glorious thing, so that when we men, husbands and fathers, read, "For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God," we should see ourselves in the context of that glory.
That's right.
Not a self-exalting glory, but the glory that came from his humiliation.
And that's exactly right. As Paul puts this into the context of worship, he also then is pointing out that how we carry ourselves as men and women is impactful in worship and as a witness to those who are around us. And that's where we get into this whole head covering thing. Because back in Paul's day, for a woman to have her head uncovered gave a signal, and the signal was, "I'm available." Because if you're married, if you're a married woman, you have your head covered, especially in worship, you have your head covered. But, you know, in some of these communities, in Corinth was perhaps the most secular of all these parts of the world that we hear about. I mean, they were like the Las Vegas of the biblical world. So in this kind of culture, you've got these women who are like, you know, I'm going to be a new type woman, and I'm going to keep my head uncovered. And what is that doing? That's signaling to the people in the church, I'm available. I'm advertising. I suppose in our day and age, it would be akin to some married woman coming to church with an incredibly short skirt that shows off everything that's supposed to be underneath it, and a low-cut blouse that shows off everything that's supposed to be underneath it, and a kind of a flirtatious attitude. And that would be inappropriate for church. Why? Not just because, you know, we have this archaic sense that you ought to be wearing a dress or a coat and a tie. No, it's not like that at all. It's because she's advertising herself.
That's what she's communicating.
And that is what the problem is. And that's what Paul is trying to guard against back in the church, because it dishonors her husband if she's advertising herself that way today, and it would dishonor her husband back then if she's advertising herself in church.
Now, Pastor Taylor, you've already admitted that your wife is smarter than you are, and
indeed
forced me to a new position where I now have to admit that my wife is smarter than I am, so there, we've said it. Now, for a couple of old guys sitting here talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, do you have any sense at all as to how women react when they hear a conversation like this, one that is, at the very least, deliberately not authoritarian or capturing Scripture in order to put women in their place, but coming at it from the angle we've used today? Do women appreciate it? Do they suspect it? Do they think that we're up to something, or what?
Godly women get it. Because godly women have no qualms about this sort of thing. They don't have a big hang-up with the word submit. They don't have a problem with headship, because they understand that it means that the men are to be like Christ to them, and that this means that they will sacrifice for them. The thing is, Chuck, that it's so misunderstood by so much of our society, because I could imagine that there would be some women out there who would listen to this and say, well, here they go again. Here's this male-dominated, you know, patriarchal church body, and here are a couple of their spokesmen, and they're trying to make it sound good for us, but in the end, we know what they mean. We know that they mean that men are the ones that are in charge, and the women have to kind of walk around going, yes sir, no sir. It's unfortunate. But I think because of the way that our society sees all of this, that's kind of the impression that's brought to mind. You know, wouldn't it be great if we could all understand each other and society in scriptural and biblical terms? Because when we start talking about leadership of man in the home and in the family. We're talking about things that God would have us understand from the point of view as, yes, there is responsibility that the man has in the family, probably as the spokesman, the one who is a spiritual leader in the family. But it doesn't mean that he's the boss and that everybody just has to fall in line. It also means sacrifice and giving.
Now, you've done a very good job already in talking about this head covering business here, because if the perspective that you have applied to this, I specifically asked you in the beginning if your military service helped illuminate this for you, and you said absolutely not, no. So then what does it mean? And you have explained it, I think, quite well. I wish that this concept that you have articulated today, which I think is vitally important, I wish we had a real good illustration. I wish Paul had given us a really good illustration. But you know what? The head covering thing, even with your very good explanation of life 2,000 years ago, just somehow doesn't arrive. You know what I'm saying? Is there a 21st century application here that we can use for, you know, does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? Well, tell that to the Beatles and, you know, and Alice Cooper and all the rest of them. I don't know what to do with this.
Yeah. Well, to me, bringing Christ in it is the best illustration, because it highlights the sacrifice. And, you know, in our day and age, I suppose having brought up the idea of a woman coming to church in an extremely immodest way, as though she's advertising herself, might be a modern-day illustration. And I suppose that if this is a, you know, if this is a married woman who's coming in this way into the church, the pastor might say, you know, you can't come looking like that, and here's why, and here is the reason why, because it dishonors your husband. You know, you've got this relationship with your husband where you belong to him and he belongs to you, and if you're out there looking like you're advertising for something, then you're dishonoring him, because you're not demonstrating that the two of you belong to each other. It's really about that. And I don't know, you might have a better illustration.
I don't.
But it's...
I mean, the subtitle of this section is Head Coverings.
And these principles are in service to the larger... These customs are in service to the larger principle of the headship of man, of the relationship between man and woman, and ultimately the witness that we offer to people in the church.
Let me ask you this. In verse 15, for example, Paul says, "For her hair is given to her for a covering." Now, the word covering has a larger meaning than just hair covering your head or clothes covering your body. In the church, in the Bible, covering is a very pregnant term. Are we right to extrapolate Paul's covering chatter here into that larger meaning, or are they not connected?
I think when he uses this term covering here in verse 15, he's simply pointing out that there are things that tended to distinguish between genders back in those days. One of them was, you know, how the woman would wear her hair, and one of them, and then how the men would wear their hair. I think that's kind of been somewhat clouded now. It certainly was in the 60s, wasn't it? But that's not as big of a gender distinction as it was back then. The man would simply not have, you know, this long stringy hair, and the woman would simply not have, you know, a buzz cut or things like that, because there was always a distinction. This is a man, this is appropriate for a man, this is a woman, this is appropriate for a woman. I don't know that hair distinction survives to today, but we remember that this was only a practice that can go away. It was not the principle itself. The principle itself is the headship of man and the responsibility of man in this relationship between man and woman. The way that it was, the custom that served this principles, those customs can come and go. In our day and age, I think it is extremely dishonorable if the woman brings the family to church without the man. It's dishonorable from the man's perspective. He is dishonoring the family by not bringing his family to church, by staying at home. That's dishonorable. There's a headship involved there, that the man should have this kind of responsibility. But I suppose the same thing is true when we look at, in fact, what I tell my confirmands, and this I jump up on the desk so that they'll remember this. You know, chances are they don't remember a lot of what I say. So I'll jump up on the desk and I say, remember the time that your crazy preacher Taylor jumped up on the desk, because then maybe you'll remember what I said. And I look at each of the boys in the class and I say to them, if you're sitting there in your home, you're married, you've got kids, and you're sitting there in your home on Sunday morning and you guys aren't in church and your family isn't going to church, I say, it's your fault, and I yell it, it's your fault, boys, that your family isn't in church. Because this is one of the responsibilities of headship for the man, to make sure that his family is in the church.
And what are the reactions of the eighth graders when crazy Pastor Taylor jumps up on the desk?
They laugh, and then when they're done laughing, hopefully they listen.
Is there any squirming involved?
You know, there are squirmers, because some of these young men are coming from families where their fathers aren't fulfilling that responsibility.
And how do the girls respond?
Well, you know, I'll tell you how the girls respond. They're glad. They're glad that that's going to fall on their husbands. But they also sometimes are coming from families where the husband has shirked the responsibility and where it has now fallen on the wife. It's unfortunate when that happens. We see some incredibly wonderful, godly women who have seen as their husbands are not fulfilling their responsibility of leadership in the family and making sure that their family is in the Word, and so they assume that responsibility. I guarantee you that these godly women, if their husbands turned around and saw that they were shirking their responsibility, they would be happy to go back into the role of not being the one who has to make sure the family is getting into church and having it belong to the man, whose responsibility I believe it truly is. But in all of this, Chuck, in all of this, we're talking about how we are honoring God by honoring each other. The head covering for the woman was a practice in that time whereby she showed honor to her husband, and by showing honor to her husband and demonstrating that this is the man for her and nobody else, by showing honor to her husband, she shows honor to God. The man, by fulfilling his responsibility of leadership, which requires sacrifice and putting the needs of his wife ahead of himself, by exercising that kind of leadership, he is giving glory to God. And what has happened is that now, when this works, you have a husband and a wife and a family who, by how they carry themselves and how they show themselves to others, are giving glory to God and the church, so that people aren't looking at them anymore. They're looking at the one who is being honored, and that's God himself. So that the people who see the wife honoring her husband and the husband honoring her wife, his wife, and both of them honoring God, now they see how a family is supposed to look, and now they see how God has put it all together, and they can give thanks to God and start looking at the sacrifice that he has made for us through his son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Chuck.
Pastor Kurt Taylor. Coming up next, Pastor Kevin Golden for our Ask the Pastor program.
I'm on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at KFUO.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.